Psalm 139. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred. For your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. May God bless the reading of his word. Pray for Dave as he's coming on up. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Christ himself quoted from Deuteronomy that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord, we thank you for the book of Psalms, Lord, that is inspired scripture that are actually our words we can pray and cry back to you. Lord, we pray for Dave as you, by your spirit, empower him to use the gifting that you have given him, Lord, to bring the word to us so that it engages our heads, our heart, and our hands. Lord, we pray that we would be challenged, Lord, by this psalm, challenged to just ponder your greatness and your intimate and extensive and infinite knowledge of us, your people. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for him. Lord, prepare our hearts to hear the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to Revolve. If you're visiting, we're glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. There is a connection card that you can fill out by clicking that QR code on your lyric sheet, and we'd love to hear from you and connect with you. I'm Dave. If you don't know me, I'm one of the elders here, and we've been going through a series of psalms over the last couple weeks, and I just want to start this morning kind of sharing a little bit about what I did over the last couple weeks. I did the journey that many parents have to take, and I took two of my sons to college a couple weeks ago. My oldest one is going to be Ethan, as he's starting his third year and final year of school down in Virginia, and my second son, Justin, is starting his first year. So this is the third time I've made this journey down to drop them off. I thought it would get easier. It didn't. I was devastated. It's kind of like going down and ripping your heart out and nailing it to a wall and driving away. I was left with an emotion that I didn't expect each time. Each time I've done this, I was left with a tearing sensation. and a sadness that I had in me that I couldn't quite explain and I couldn't quite get to, other than I just missed my boys. You know, we spend all this time as parents pouring into them and raising them, and then they get to be these fully formed adults that are really fun to hang out with, and we love them, and then we send them off. And it feels a little bit weird. But as I drove away and I was trying to deal with this, the first time was very difficult, even more so. The very first time was a shock. The second time was a shock that I still felt it, and then this third time, again, was a little less of a shock, but it was still there nonetheless. And so I'm asking as I drive down the road, okay, what is this that I'm experiencing? And the series in Psalms has given us a reminder that we need to take our emotions and these inflection points in our lives, these events that happen that generate these strong feelings, and we need to invest them back with God. That's what Victor said last week, invest them back with God. Or the Psalm 126 talked about sowing your tears, and that means intentionally planting. We're not farmers, so we use the word invest, and that makes a little more sense with us, where we intentionally placed our money in places to grow and to make sense. But the original term was sowing our seeds, sowing our tears as seeds. So when I was in school, I went to college, and I wanted to be a teacher. That was my first love, and so I wanted to be a middle school teacher. But I needed a major, and looking at all the majors, I ended up settling on psychology and sociology, which is weird. But the reason I did that, was one of the reasons anyway, was that the professors indicated that they could hold the keys to sort of understanding people and helping people deal with emotions and these inflection points in life, and I thought that might be useful. I thought that would be a good thing to do. It didn't take long for me to realize, though, that psychology and sociology and these sciences didn't have the answers. They had some good coping techniques. They had ways to put labels on problems. But they didn't have any real answer to the problem of the human condition. They encouraged a lot of discussing feelings and talking about things and introspective reflection, which seemed to have no end. And that's what many of our modern societies encourage as well, kind of based on that idea of enlightenment. It's, for lack of a better term, it turns out to be extended navel gazing is really what we end up doing. And that can be not so helpful. And if you want to use the analogy of sowing seeds, it would be like having a bag of seeds and going out and just dumping them all on the ground and staring at them. And that's kind of what this process did. On the other hand, many traditional societies, and in fact, religions that form those traditional societies, teach you to do the opposite. They teach you to stuff those emotions down and to not think about them and to compartmentalize them and pretend that they're not there, because many of those traditional religions and societies are built on the idea that you, if you do well and if you do what is good and what is right, then life will go well for you and things will be good. And therefore, if things aren't good and you're having pain or you're having an emotion or you're dealing with a tragedy, then that means that you did something wrong. And therefore, that's to your shame, and therefore you should hide that and stuff that down. And we see that even in our modern society, even in our modern churches, if we're being honest, where many people come in and on a Sunday morning, hey, how you doing? I'm great. Too blessed to be stressed, or whatever it is you want to say. And behind that is really just a mask of what's actually going on in your depths, whether you're confused or you're torn or you're dealing with a tragedy or whatever, but you put that face on. And so that's really what we're left with when we have these inflection points with the world, in that we have either the idea of overanalyzing and engaging and navel-gazing and staring at these things, or stuffing them down. But our series in Psalms has taught us that that's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches something completely different. It teaches us to pray our tears, or to invest our tears. So on my 7-hour drive home, I began asking the question again of God. God, what's going on here? Why is this hurting? And what I received was just a reminder of a simple truth. And the simple truth is that we are created for eternal, unbroken, perfect relationship where we're fully known. And so every time we encounter a situation where a friend moves away, or worse, betrays us, or someone is stolen from us by death, and we lose something, or we lose someone, or maybe just simple, life makes people drift apart. That becomes an affront to what we're created for, because we're created for that eternal, unbroken, perfect relationship. St. Augustine, who was an early church father, incredibly influential, a North African guy who lived around the 400s, he put it this way. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Psalm 139 that we've been singing and just heard Breton read for us, and Mallory's been praying over all week as she shared with us. Psalm 139 shows us that we can have that relationship with God, that we are created for that, and that we're fully known. So we're going to look at Psalm 139. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them, because we are going to spend some time going through the text line by line. If you don't have your Bibles, you can certainly use your electronic one, your $1,000 Bible. If you don't have that app, with the Bible app on your phone, I'd encourage you to download it. Maybe not right now, but at some point. It's an easy way to keep it with you. But as Bill said a couple weeks ago, having a paper Bible is something that helps keep your attention focused, so I do recommend it. Okay, so through Psalm 139, we're going to show that we're fully known by God. And I'm going to show that in four different ways. I'm going to break it into four parts that the psalm has kind of already broken into four parts. One is that we're fully seen. Two is that we're fully held. Three is that we're fully formed. And then finally, if we see and we embrace those truths and we surrender to that God, then we're going to be fully transformed. So those are the parts that we're going to break into. Let's start with fully seen, verses 1 to 6. And I'm going to go, just look at the first line first, okay? Because that's an easy place to start. And if you've been in a home group with me, you know that I have a really hard time just reading straight through. I usually stop on the first word. But I'm going to start, let's do just the first verse. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. O Lord, you have searched me. Eugene Peterson points out, he says that any true life of the Spirit must be narrated as a story of God's search for humankind, not humankind's search for God. God makes the first move. He understands our being and is conversant with our most personal inner life. His seeking removes all the panic from the faith and all anxiety from hope. All our works can be a response and all our words a praise. What does this mean? What is he saying? Well, I wasn't the coolest guy in school. Hold your shock. I know. If Ryan Pittman was here, he'd be like, yeah, we know, Dave. But he's not. Anyway, I wasn't the coolest guy in school. So when middle school rolled around and all of a sudden there are all these dances going on, and I knew that there would be an impending time where I would need to have a date for something, I had a little bit of panic rise up in me and a little bit of fear as I began to try to think about, okay, who am I going to ask? And the reason being, there was a pretty high chance of rejection, right? So I would think about it and I'd be really nervous and I'd call it. But I want you to think about this. What if a girl had sought me out and told me how much she liked me? She said, look, I've been watching you for a long time. I really know you pretty well and I really like you. Now, what would that do if she had made that first move for me asking her to go to the dance? Well, it takes all the panic and anxiety out of it. And that's what Eugene Peterson is saying. God is searching for you. See, this is the only religion in the world that says that. This is the only religion in the world that said God has made the first move and he has come to you. Everything else, every other religion says the opposite. It says you've got to work to get to him. You've got to earn your way to him. You've got to behave in such a way that gets you into a transcendent or enlightenment or whatever else. This is the only religion, the only belief that says, wait, no, that's not how it works. he came to you first. So he searches it out. And that's where we start. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know, verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. He's looking at your actions. You know my thoughts from afar. He can see what you're going to think long before you've even thought it. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He sees your plans, right? You know my path. That's your plan. That's where you're trying to walk. That's where you're going to walk. He knows your ways. He discerns you from far off. He's acquainted with all your ways. Verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Have you ever been in a group of people where somebody is trying to point something out or say something, and they're like, hey, look at this over here, or, you know, this really makes me think of that, and the group of people just doesn't hear that person and doesn't really acknowledge them, or you're with an individual that you really want to impress, and you say something, and they just don't even respond to you? Well, this is the opposite of that. See, that can make you feel completely unknown, right? And it can make you feel unimportant and less important. And there are people that intentionally do this, or unintentionally in some cases, if they're just colluding with the enemy and they don't realize it, and they try to make you feel less than by ignoring you or not saying anything. Because remember, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. I nothing you. You don't even elicit an emotion in me. That would be the opposite. Well, this is the opposite of that, because God is hanging on your every word. Even before you've said it, he's hanging on your word. He knows what it's going to be. You hem me in, verse 5. You hem me in behind and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. This is protection. This is in other places in Scripture. He talks about he's your advance guard. He's the soldiers that go out in front of you. He's your rear guard. He's the soldiers that are protecting you from behind. He's hemming you in. He's on all sides of you. He's protecting you in this moment. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. The fact that the God of the universe, the one who hung the stars like chandeliers, that's what we just sang, who numbered every grain of sand, is listening to your every word, is seeing your every thought. That's crazy. What is man that you are mindful of him? The God of the universe is listening to each part of you. Let me pause here. I just want to look at two things. We're going to end up looking at four qualities of God today. And the first two I'm going to hit right now because we've just kind of touched on them. Number one, God is all-knowing. The fancy term for that is omniscient. He's all-knowing. We see that throughout this whole thing. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're doing. That's true throughout the universe. He knows everything. So we call him all-knowing. The second one is that he's omnipresent. That means he is everywhere at once. He's also every when at once. He is in all of time and he's in all of space. That's a trippy thought and it should blow your mind just a little bit, all right? But these are qualities that only God can have. Well, what does that mean for us? Those two qualities? You know, there was a song that attributed those two qualities that are only God to someone else. And it goes something like, you know, he knows when you're sleeping and he knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been so good. So be good for goodness sakes. And we attribute that to Santa Claus as little kids, right? And for some kids, that's like, okay, great. You know, he sees me. Yeah, and that's exciting. For other kids, it's like, I'm going to get coal if he sees what I'm doing. I'm toast. And the same is true here for us. When we read these words and we read the psalm, there's a little part of us, at least, that want to hide. There's a little part of us that maybe we've reserved from God, or we're hoping he's just not watching, right? Because we don't have an understanding that he's not, as we prayed this morning, that he's not weighing our good deeds and our bads, the same that these other religions are teaching. So we have these two things. If we're honest, you know, when we hear that, if anybody was to know our innermost thoughts, we'd be embarrassed, let alone a holy God. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But let's move for a moment to fully held. And that's the next set of verses. We're going to start at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? So you hear that? Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee? When it says, where shall I go from your spirit, that can, again, this whole concept can be a real comfort if you know who God is. If you know that he is a good God, which is the next omni that we're going to get to, omnibenevolent, or all good. If we know that he's a good God, then where can I go from you is a good thing, and that's a comfort. If I don't know that, this is scary, right? And it, you see the word flee. Where can I flee from your presence? So we see this in Scripture. We see it in Genesis when Adam and Eve choose to not follow God, right? When they choose against God and they choose to make their own way, what's their first reaction when he comes around? That's right. They want to hide. They want to hide. So that's the first thing they do. So we see that. In Luke 5:8, Jesus tells Peter where to cast his net, and he pulls in this amazing load, and he realizes it's a miracle, and he realizes that he is face to face with the very God that created him. And what does he do? His first words are, anybody remember? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He falls down on this load of fish and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. We're also going to see it again in Matthew 8:34. The pig farmers just had their herds go careening off the cliff because Jesus healed the demoniac that lived near there by casting all of the demons that were in him into the pigs, and the pigs go off the cliff. And what do the townspeople say when they're face-to-face to this? Leave, please. They begged him to leave. So when you're face-to-face with a holy God, most of us have the first inclination, if we don't know him especially, to say, please, look away. Because we don't want to be seen that closely. If I knew that there was going to be a movie playing up here of all of my innermost thoughts and all of my actions that I've ever done, I wouldn't be here this morning, right? Just in front of you, let alone a holy God. But he sees all of this. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? This is either a comfort or a fear, depending on what you know of God. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. Don't get hung up on the word Sheol. By the way, I'm reading from the ESV. I don't know if I pointed that earlier. I'm sorry. But Sheol is the land of the dead, or, you know, Hades. This is where Satan rules, and death is the jail, you know, the jail keeper, or the executioner and the jail keeper. That's the idea of Sheol. So if I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what you've done, God is there. If I choose to try and do everything right, if I choose to do everything wrong, God is still there. He's present in all things. He's already been to Hades, right? Because he already has authority over that. And that's going to bring up our next one, in that he is, this is a good time for me to tell you that God is all powerful, right? He's omnipotent, omnipotent, all powerful. So we've got, he's all good, he's all present, he's all knowing, and he's all powerful. God has been there. Jesus has already kicked down the gates of hell. He has already robbed Sheol. That's what he's doing. So no matter where I go, no matter what I've done with this, God is there. And God is holding us in his right hand. His right hand, that's a sign of power. It's a sign of favor. In Exodus 15:6, it describes God's right hand as majestic in power. In other places in Scripture, Jesus is called God's right hand. He's seated as God's, at God's right hand, and he's also God's right hand. We're held in his right hand. If Jesus is his right hand, we're held in Jesus, right? That's how this all works. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me is night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. This is its own sermon, right there. But let me say this. I know that there are many of you that are in the midst of darkness right now. And that darkness is either a tragic loss or simply a confused situation that you can't see your way out of. What this verse tells you in this moment is that the darkness is not dark at all to your all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. And he will work through it. This is not a trite platitude. It's a truth that we cling to when we feel like we're in darkness and we can't see. When it's too much, when it's overwhelming, that's what we cling to. That the darkness is not dark because it's known to God. And God is, he has authority over it. He is all powerful. He's all knowing with it. Verse 13 through 16, I'm going to read together. We're going to move into this idea that now we're fully formed, okay? So we're fully seen, and we're fully held, and now we're fully formed by him. Verse 13, for you formed me my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully, meaning with awe and reverence, he carefully crafted you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you. Oh, sorry. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. He's all good. If what he makes is good, right? All of Genesis teaches us that. If what he makes is good and everything he makes is good and he made you, that is, you can say, come on. It's good. It's good. Oh, yeah. Thank you. All right. A couple people. All right. A couple people are awake. All right. He's good. It's good. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So everything he makes is wonderful. Right? As in Genesis, he points that out. Omnibenevolent is the word we used, all good. And add to that the fact that he's all-knowing and all-present, we get from this verse, he formed you, he crafted you, you are not an accident. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, you're not an accident. That's good. I like the kiss, Meredith. Thank you. Huh? Oh, thank you, Karen. I appreciate that. Karen said, I'm not an accident. I needed that too. He carefully crafted you. Remember that the next time you're tempted to hate something about yourself, when you look in your mirror and you say, oh, I really don't like my nose, or I'm too short, I'm too fat, I'm too tall, I'm too thin, my ears are too floppy. I don't know. That's in case Dumbo was in here. Whatever. Floppy ears. Remember that you're carefully crafted. So don't hate yourself when you look in the mirror, please. You're insulting God's craftsmanship. He planned you. He formed your days. What does that mean? He formed your days? Well, it means, at the very least, he can't be disappointed in you. He knows everything that you've done, everything that you will do, right? He's seen everything that you've done. He knew that before he even formed you. He already knew everything you were ever going to do, so he can't have unmet expectations. And if you can't have unmet expectations, that means you can't be disappointed. Somebody needs to hear that this morning, that God is not disappointed in you. God's not disappointed in you. He's not up there going, oh, I didn't see that coming. I really thought Carl was going to do a better job. He's not disappointed in you. He also has a plan for you. He formed your days. Ephesians 2:10 says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's already laid out good works for you to walk in each day. You have opportunities each day to walk forward in them. If we can surrender to these truths, then we'll be in the final process of what this psalm is trying to show us. We're going to be fully transformed. So let's move into that, looking at verse 18. This psalmist has reflected on who God is. We reflected that he, the psalmist, is fully seen. We're fully held. We're fully formed. And now we can begin to respond. How do we respond in light of this? How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. What's happening? His heart is aligning with God's. He's changing his desires to be like God. And then he goes on to invite the search. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He just spent the first part of the song telling you that God knows everything about him. And now he's saying, search me, O God. What's the difference? Well, the first part is a recognition of who God is, that he knows you and he sees everything already. But there's a difference in being seen fully, recognizing that, and wanting to hide versus now knowing God, knowing that he's good, and saying, inviting that gaze, inviting that look, and saying, Lord, search me. Make me more like you. Change my heart. That's a willing surrender, and therefore God will do what he asks here. He says, if there is any grievous way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Change me. Change me to a way that is everlasting, that's eternal, that's going to walk along with you so that, what? I can be in relationship with you. So how do we invest our emotions? I'm going to give you three tips and then we're done. The first one's pray to the right God. What? Don't pray to a God of your imagination. You got to pray to the right God. There's only one true God. Throughout the Psalms, we see a constant reminder to remember who God is and then give praise, right? Augustine, again, listen to what he says. This is he says this in his Confessions before he really knew God. He says, when I thought of you, my mental image was not of anything solid and firm. It was not you, but a vain phantom. My error was my God. If I attempted to find rest there for my soul, it slipped through a void and again came falling back on me. See, Augustine looked at 1 Peter 5:7 that says, cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. And he said, okay, I tried that. I'm going to cast all my cares on the Lord, but they all came crashing back down on him. Because he didn't know the Lord yet. He had a God of his own imagination. And if we don't spend time in Scripture getting to know who God is and reminding ourselves of what he's done and who he is, which is what the psalmist spent the first, you know, however many verses, 18 verses doing, then that's what happens, is when we pray, we're praying to a God of our own imagination. If I look at you and I say, you know, I really prefer to think of you as something that you're completely not, right? If I look at Karen and I say, Karen, you know, I really prefer to think of you as a 32-year-old African person, you know, and who's living in Rwanda, and running a bank. Karen says, okay, that's great, but that's not who I am. And so if I say, Karen, I really want to change my money from U.S. dollars to Rwandan francs, will you do that for me? And she said, I can't do that. That's not who I am, right? It's asking the wrong thing of somebody who's, you know, of thinking something totally different of this person. We do the same thing with God. We say, well, I prefer to think of God like this, or I prefer to think of God like that, without actually getting to know him. If we don't spend time in Scripture, we're praying to a phantom. We're praying to an imaginary God. So the first thing is pray to the right God. The second thing, stay on that first thing for 1 second. I forgot to mention, tomorrow? September 1st is tomorrow, right? Yes? Okay, tomorrow is September 1st. Good, you're still alive. reading plan. We're starting a reading plan as a church. Did you guys see that? There's one out there. If you haven't picked it up, pick one up. It's an easy way. We're reading through the New Testament, and it's going to take us almost a year to read through the New Testament. That's very slow. It's not a big commitment. Reading a couple minutes a day is how to do it. That's how you get to know that you're praying to the right God. Spend time in Scripture. Okay, number two, pray authentically. He already knows you. He already knows your thoughts. He sees them from afar. He already knows where you're coming from. So you don't have to hide anything. You don't have to clean things up and get all pretty and wait until you're calmed down or wait until things are good before you go before the Lord. Go before the Lord with your heart cry in an authentic manner, right? There are a lot of people that think they have to pray in like the old King James Version. Dear Lordeth, thou artith, amazingeth, right? Go with your normal language. Now, some of you who are astute would look at that and say, well, wait a minute. You just told me that he already knows my every thought, my every word before I've said it. Why do I have to say it? What's the point, right? I'm glad you asked, because I have the answer right here in my notes. There's two things that I want to point out towards that. First, because we often don't know our emotions until we actually talk them through a little bit and say them out loud. Secular psychology did get that right. You do have to talk it out a little bit, all right? But you talk it out with God or with a trusted friend who is an advisor and a believer with God, and that helps you understand it. It also gives voice to what you're feeling. You begin to understand it, and then often it's not the first emotion that comes out that you're actually feeling. There's usually an underlying emotion or underlying cause to that. Secondly, it's how relationships are made. What do we do when we're happy? When we're excited and we want to celebrate something, we usually look for a friend to tell and to celebrate with us, right? There's an old song, you're not anybody unless somebody loves you, or you're nobody unless somebody loves you, right? How's that go? Okay. There it is. Thank you, Mallory. Yeah. I'm not going to sing it for you because then everybody would run out. All right. But that idea that sharing and community, that's how relationship is made. And so by going to God with our emotions and we begin to form that relationship. Are you happy? You'd celebrate with friends. Give thanks and sing to the Lord. There are psalms all through the book of Psalms that talk about that, right? We give shouts of praise to the Lord. We're happy. We're celebrating victories. Are you weeping? Weep with the Lord. We have a God who will sit with us. We have a God who mourns with us. We have a God who draws near to the broken heart. A bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not put out, he says. He's safe. He knows how to respond to you. So give him your heart cry. I want to pull your attention to 100 psalms before this one, Psalm 39, and the very last verse of that. It goes like this. The psalm ends this way. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Happy Sunday. Look away from me. He's talking to God. Look away from me, that before I die, I can have some peace. This seems a little weird, right? If you're familiar with the Psalms, the pattern is usually like beginning with a cry, Lord, where are you? Search me, you know, all these things. And then it ends with, but I will trust again in the Lord. I will see the Lord in the land of the living. Like all of these things, it always ends with something positive and uplifting and pointing you back to God. And this one says, depart from me that I may know some peace before I die. This should be a confusing theological verse at first when you think about it, but there's a guy named Derek Kidner who wrote a commentary on this, and he explained it this way. For the moment, like Job or Jeremiah, he being the psalmist, can see no more than death and ask no more for respite. The prayer of 13a makes no more sense than Peter's prayer that we just talked about earlier, depart from me. But God knows when to treat that plea as in Luke 5:8, which is Peter's depart from me, or as in Matthew 8:34, which is the villagers who said, leave us because you just killed our herds. The very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to his understanding. He knows how men speak when they are desperate. The very presence of such prayers in Scriptures is a witness to his understanding that he knows how men speak when we're desperate. There is no heart cry that is not safe with God. He is not an evil, vindictive genie who, when you say, depart from me, or pray the wrong way, or say something out of anger to him, that he's just gonna be like, oh yeah, you want me to smite that guy? Done. And then you regret it later. Or, oh, you cut that off? You're dead to me, right? There's no heart cry that is not safe with him. There's no questioning of him. There's no questioning of yourself. There's nothing you can say to God that he won't take and hold as a good father who knows how to give good gifts and knows what to do with your desperation. So bring your authentic prayer to him. He's safe. He knows how to respond. The last tip. Listen and wait on the Lord for his response. You have a God who has and will answer you. How has he answered you? Jesus has showed up. He wrote himself into the story. Right? So in this moment, when he answers you, it may not be in the exact moment that you want. If I'm being honest, many of the times when I cry out and I feel desperate and it's night and I'm waiting for an answer in that moment, I often don't get an answer. It usually comes the next day or the day after or in the weeks that follow. It often doesn't come in a direct voice or way of speaking an audible thing. It comes through Scripture, where it comes through community around me and the believers that God has put around me. That's usually how he answers. But he does answer. It's often not the answer I want or to the question that I'm asking in that moment, because he says that's not really the right question. I often ask the wrong question. But he does answer. If you wait on the Lord and listen, he will answer. And that's all through Scripture. I waited on the Lord and he answered me. He heard my cry. How do we know that? Because the one who lived the perfect life and did everything right and had perfect fellowship with the Father, he turned to him and he cried out in his moment of anguish. And he found heaven shut. And he found the Father's face turned away. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He endured that, so that every time you turn to heaven, you would have unfettered, perfect access. Jesus has made a way for you to know and to trust that the all-present, all-good, all-powerful, all-knowing Father is there for you. He will fulfill every promise, including the one that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always. No matter how quiet it seems that God is, or how tragic your circumstances are, or how much it doesn't make sense, you know that it can't be because he doesn't care. Jesus came into the world to set things right at infinite cost to himself. To rescue you from eternal separation, he did that fully knowing you. He chose you before the foundation of the earth, fully knowing you. Everything that you ever did, everything that you're ever going to do. And he said, but for the joy set before me, I endure the cross. We want eternal, unbroken relationship in which we're fully known and loved. That's the answer to our heart cry. And this is who the answer is. The one who made the way for you, who searched you out first, who made the first move. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus, he's inviting you. He's here. He's all around you at every moment. He's holding you in his right hand. Run to him. Would you pray with me? Father, there is a gulf between my words and your words. And no one here today needed to hear my words. I pray that your words would have done the work that you promise. The work of transformation, the work of conviction to bring us to you. Lord, the work of drawing us in and teaching us who you are. Lord, I pray that those who are going through the dark night of tragedy right now would realize that the darkness is not dark to you. Lord, I realize that there are people here who are celebrating, and I pray, Father, that they would turn that celebration to you, invite you into that relationship. There are so many of us here who have been so wounded by broken relationships that we don't trust you. We don't trust you to show up in the moment. We don't trust you to be with us. Lord, I pray that we would repent from that. God, I pray that you would move in each of us to realize that we're fully known so we don't have to compartmentalize. We don't have to try to hide things from you. Lord, thank you that you see us to the very bottom and you love us to the top. Would you go with us now? In Jesus' name, amen.